some of you may know this about me. Some of you probably don't. Well, no, everybody knows that. But I am a person who subscribes to the philosophy that there is a place for everything and everything should be in its place. I am a person who desires orderliness, neatness, cleanliness, perfection. Now, before my wife blows the gasket, let me explain. Every word I said was true. The problem is, it's true between the ears. In the reality of life, somehow it just doesn't get there. Case in point, the workbench in my shop, in the basement of my church, the basement of my home. In my mind, this nice countertop has a few things sitting on top of it. Bottle of glue, roll of tape, or things like that that you will readily use in repairing things. A screwdriver, something along those lines. Tools that you commonly use, that they're there for quick access. But the whole thing, there's not a speck of dust, dirt, oil, anything else on it. It's wide open, ready for the next job at hand.
In your mind.
That's in my mind. In reality, I think I painted it white years ago. I'm not sure. I haven't seen it in a while. What happens? It gets filled up with junk. Why does junk pile up? Whether it be on my workbench or somewhere else in places that you would desire to have neat and orderly and efficient. I've come up with a couple of reasons. Number one, there is no specified place for some of the things that we count important in life. Sometimes there's too many things that are important. As I said in the introduction, I would like just a couple of things on my workbench. I'm not sure what the meaning of couple is. And you use something and you say, hey, I used that, so I'm going to leave it here. And then you go and get something else while I use that, I'm going to leave that here. And things start piling up. There's just too many things. And there are some things that are just too difficult to put away. Unfortunately, in years gone by, when I bought power tools, really didn't have the finances to buy power tools that had carrying cases. I just got the power tools. How do you store a circular saw that does not have a case? It just lays there, and it's an odd shape, and it doesn't sit up straight and so forth. So it lays over, and then you get, you know, a jigsaw or something like that, and you have all kinds of odd-shaped things that just don't stack, or you don't have a place on the shelf for them, and you just pile them up. And if you look at my workshop, that's basically describing how things are. They're piled up. Secondly, sometimes you just do not have enough time to put things away. My wife, when I'm about to do some type of repair work, she'll ask me, how long is this going to take? Now, wait a minute. She's laughing because she knows what's coming out, I think, without even having heard this. And I'll say to her, oh, this isn't a difficult job. This will take no more than an hour. And her response is always the same. Is that in real time or man time? Because if it's man time, figure on an hour and a half at least. Somehow my estimation of how long something's going to take to repair never comes out correctly. Mike, we were close the other night. She asked, Mike was helping me with replacing my brakes on my car. And I said, oh, this isn't a hard job at all. This will only take about half an hour. And we were 45 minutes. That was close. That was actually good for me. I only missed it by 50%. Consequently, because I've allotted a half an hour's worth of time and I've taken an hour's worth of time to do something, I'm coming up short on time to do the other things that I'm underestimating the time on. And rather than putting things away, well, the easy thing to do is just stack them on my workbench. And there they sit till the next time. It gets worse. We have a wrong estimation of the value of things. Because it's just a screwdriver, I don't have to take good care of that. Just put it down there. Because it's just a roll of tape, I'll just put it down there, and you start piling things on top of other things. Well, it's just a screwdriver, it won't hurt anything, and you pile something on top of that, and then of course you spill some water on it and it rusts and you forget all about it, and we underestimate the value of things and consequently don't really give them the attention that they need. And finally, and probably most importantly, laziness. You see, for me, if I come in through the garage, I have a choice. I can go up the steps or I can go straight ahead to my workshop. Well, usually when I come in from doing something, I want to go up the steps and get back to the refrigerator. And I don't want to spend time because I've already spent too much time doing stuff. So rather than walking 10 feet to my workshop, we just toss the screwdriver or the hammer or whatever it is, and it lands on top of the workbench, wherever it lands, and piles up over a period of time. Now, my wife has come along, and she said she would help me. She said she would organize my workbench for me. And she could do it very efficiently. She would take the garbage can and put it at one end, and within 10 seconds, it would be clear. There's just one problem. Everything on my workbench is important. It's needed. It's absolutely necessary to life. Oh, yes, it is. Let me tell you. You know those old fluorescent tubes were about yay long. Usually they were like in mirrors and in bathrooms and so forth. And at the bottom or the base of the fluorescent light, there was a little thing that plugged in. It was cased in aluminum, and you just plugged it in, a little starter. If you ever need a starter, I've got them. I'm prepared if you ever need a fluorescent light starter. Oh, they may come back. But I'm prepared. And you know, Mike, you'll shake your head, you'll say amen to this. If you take something apart, something breaks and you take it apart, you have to save every screw, bolt, nut, washer, because you never know when you're going to need that exact size, right? And I've got one. One of every size. Just never know when you're going to need it. Can't get rid of that stuff. Consequently, it piles up. What happens when the stuff piles up? Well, a place where it's piled can't be used for what it's supposed to be used for. That workbench, it's not a workbench. It's a storage bench. That's all that it is anymore. I can't do anything on top of it until I get my wife to come down and go like this. The things that I have, at least in my mind, that are so convenient, that are right at hand when I'm ready to use them, I'm digging through piles of stuff. And consequently, the 15-minute job that I was preparing for, because I knew where everything was, is now taking me 20 minutes because I need an extra 5 minutes to find the stuff that's so easily to find. Now, I consequently don't become very productive. Now, what's all this about? There's a parallel in our spiritual lives. Oftentimes, we allow junk to accumulate that will keep us from being effective servants of the Most High God. Things in life that we don't plan on appropriately, get lazy about, have a wrong estimation of its value, whatever the case, pile up. That's what the first half of Nehemiah 13 is about. Two things that are going on here that I want us to take a look at tonight. Nehemiah 13 begins this way. On that day, now this is going back from the last couple of studies, the wall has been built, they've had the dedication of the wall, they're getting on with life. On that day, they read in the book of Moses, and the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with the bread and water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. The law of Moses stated that the children of Israel were to remain pure ethnically. They were not to intermarry, particularly with the Ammonites and the Moabites. Somewhere along the course of time, that law got pushed to the back. Maybe it got cluttered up with other things. And it was out of sight and out of mind. Maybe in the time that they were in the Babylonian captivity, they didn't have access to the law, and so it wasn't on their minds. And they come back into the area, they knew nothing of it. And of course, by that time, the Ammonites and the Moabites were residing in the area. And they said, hey, look, there's kind of good-looking guy over there. Oh, look, there's a good-looking girl over here. They'd make fine spouses. And they married. But then they read in the book of the law, they got things cleared up here, that this shouldn't happen. Now, understand what's going on here, because if you don't understand, it's a problem. Why wasn't the Ammonite and the Moabite to come into the congregation? Well, it tells you here, rather than blessing Israel, they cursed Israel. And God did this judicially. Does that mean that God hates the Ammonites and the Moabites? Well, John 3:16, for God so loved, except for the Ammonites and the Moabites. You see, God has always loved the world. That's not just a New Testament concept, although it's a New Testament verse. God always loved the entirety of the world. He always will love the entirety of the world. Well, why can't they come into the congregation of Israel then? Because coming into the congregation of God forever brings with them their ungodly practices. There was a particular Moabite that came into the congregation of God. Little woman living down in Moab. Her name was Ruth. And one day this Israelite family was traveling down into Moab, and she saw this good-looking guy, and she said, I think I'll marry him. Now, I'm kind of embellishing the story a little bit, but nonetheless, they got married. The man's brother also found another Moabitess woman. They got married, and everything's going along until the two boys die, and the father dies, and the mother-in-law says, I'm going back to Israel. And Ruth says, I think I'll go with you. And mom-in-law says, no, you stay with your people and you can get married down here again. You don't want to come back with me. And Ruth made an interesting statement that changes the outlook of everything. She said, I'm coming with you and your people shall be my people. But even more importantly, your God shall be my God. You see, I'm putting away my affiliation with Moab. I'm not counting myself as a Moabite anymore. I'm coming back and I'm taking on the identity of Israel. And the God of Israel will be my God. And what happened with this person named Ruth? Well, she came back and she found this guy by the name of Boaz. And they got married. And they had a child together. His name was, see if you know your genealogies. Huh? Jesse. And Jesse got married in the course of time, and he had a child, and his name was David, the second king of the nation of Israel. And ultimately, the head of the genealogy, Jesus Christ. See, God wasn't against the Moabites. He was against the practices, the theology of the Moabites. He didn't want that corrupting the people and diluting their allegiance to Him. But anyone that was willing to get rid of that stuff and clean up their lives, so to speak, there was a workbench that God could work on. And He did. Well, what happened? They separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. That must have been rough, but it was necessary. Second one. And before this, and the before this is actually taking you back all the way to the beginning of the story before Nehemiah comes down to Jerusalem and they started the wall project altogether. This is going back way to the very beginning here. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Well, what's the problem with that? Tobiah was the sworn enemy, along with Sanballat, the person who could do anything he possibly could to keep this wall from going up, to keep the will of God from being accomplished. He made a chamber in the house of God, within the temple. And he had prepared him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 2 and 13th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king. And after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood all the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff, junk, of Tobiah out of the chamber. I tried to picture this thing in my mind. Here's this man going into the temple, into this one room in the temple, and he sees all this stuff, and he hauls it out and literally throws it out. Yard sale. What's a yard sale? It's where one person sells their junk to another person. So that person a week later can have a yard sale of their own and sell it to somebody else. That's a yard sale. Then I commanded they cleansed the chambers, and there brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then I contended with the rulers and said, why is this the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place, ordered things. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Here is the place where the provisions for the Levites, the priests, and the operation of the temple was to store the various different items. And they said, well, we're going to let Tobiah in there. What happened? The function of the temple didn't carry on. What was the clue? Get rid of the junk. And they cast it all out. Consequently, the purpose of that room was now devoted to what it was supposed to do. And the worship of God took place. Why did Eliashib make a room for Tobiah? Well, remember, Tobiah's the enemy. The enemy was threatening. If we can appease the enemy, they won't attack us. They won't harm us if we can be nice to them. That's some like politics today, I think, that's going on. It resembles that. If we can just be buddy-buddy with them, they'll be nice people. They won't hurt us. So let's make them a room. Let's give them some honor. I tell you what, not just any ordinary room. Let's put a room in the temple. He'll really like that. And he did. Oh yeah, he didn't attack the temple. Didn't have to. The work wasn't going on. And somehow in our lives, we oftentimes think that, oh, there's an enemy. Oh, he's not that bad. There are some things that, well, they attract our attention, and they may not necessarily be evil things in and of themselves, but we start paying value to them, giving them value that they don't deserve, and counting the things that really do deserve value as like a screwdriver, and we just give it a little toss. And that's what they did for Tobiah. And because we give a place for this, then there has to be a place for that. And sooner or later, there's no place for the things that God wants us to use. It concludes in verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this. And wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Seems a rather strange request. Why wouldn't God remember him? What's the problem here? Well, the problem isn't with God. The problem's with the people. If my wife came down into my workshop and really did this, I'd be upset. She'd have to take me out for lunch. Well, that doesn't work out right. Because really, there is some stuff there that I do want to hold on to. Probably would be much better if I got rid of the stuff and got my workbench cleaned up myself. Don't you think? This is on tape. You can play this back whenever you feel it's necessary. You guys, I'm showing my age. This is on tape. Oh, this has been recorded. Yeah, anyway. Undoubtedly, some of the people in Jerusalem, when they threw Tobiah's stuff out, said, "What in the world are you doing? You're going to upset everything." When the word came, and even though they recognized that the word of God said you shouldn't have these pagans, these idolaters within the assembly corrupting you, they said, "But they're our friends." I wouldn't be too uncertain that there was a revolt when Nehemiah tried to clean up the junk in Jerusalem. And he says, "God, remember me for doing good."
And God did.
In fact, have record of it right there. And that remembrance will last throughout all eternity. Is it a tough thing to get your life cleaned up? Yep. Putting away things that have piled up? Yep. Is it necessary? Yep. Is it good? Yep. Now, if only the philosophy that's here could get to here, I'd be a much better husband. And if only the philosophy that's here could get to here, in all things, I'd be a much better Christian. Let's pray. Father, things pile up so easily, and unfortunately so quickly. Consequently, we lose track sometimes of those things that are important. Can't find them. When we can't find them, we can't use them. When we can't use them, we can't accomplish the will of God in our lives. And the issue isn't how many tools or nuts or bolts are sitting on our workbenches. The issue is, how free are we to accomplish the will of God efficiently and effectively? Lord, tonight I pray that as we consider this passage of Scripture, that we might be careful to have lives that are neat and ordered. Not just for neat and orderly sake, but that the will of God might be accomplished perfectly. And that You might be glorified in it and through it. For Christ's sake, we pray in His name. Amen. Good week.